Well, Brother Ken Harris is no stranger to our pulpit. He has been in this pulpit for decades.
Oh, wow.
For decades. He comes from Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. We've had many years of joyful fellowship with our dear brother, and we come and ask him to bring God's word to us this morning. Come.
It's good to see you, brethren. Trying something a little different this morning. Hopefully I don't move too far to the left or to the right here. We're going to consider the book of Jude this morning and this evening. And before we come and open up the scripture, let us once again pray and ask for God's help upon us as we come to his word. Our Father, we have sung the hymn that forever settled is your word in the heavens. And Lord, how reassuring and comforting to know, to be reminded of this fact, that no matter what changes occur in our lives, in our nation, your word is forever settled. And we pray, Lord, that you will come by your Spirit and help us to have our souls deeply anchored in that word. We pray that you would bring those who are yet in darkness out of the darkness of this world. We pray that you would strengthen and settle the hearts of your people. We ask that you would help the preacher. Lord, we all need your word, and we all need your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will glorify yourself this morning in our midst, to the end that you will receive the glory and the praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude. A hint for those, if you go to the book of Revelation and go back one, you get Jude. That's a quick way to get to it. It's a very small letter, but very significant. It is commonly believed that Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus, one of Mary's children. And as we see here in these opening words, we see that Jude, he's writing to various congregations. And if you look at verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write to you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Now, as we see here in these opening words, one thing I want to point out is that we see that the writers of Scripture did not write their own ideas and their own thoughts. In 1 Peter, it tells us that no Scripture is a private interpretation, but holy men, they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote as they were guided by the Spirit of God. And here you have Jude. He had intentions to write about this common salvation. See it in verse 3. I was given all diligence, and he was purposed and determined to write to you about this common salvation. Jude put a lot of thought in this, but then he was constrained to write about something else. He intended to write about one thing, and he was very purposeful in doing that, but he was constrained to write about something else. And I would say to you that he was constrained by the Spirit of God, and hence the contents of what we're going to read and consider this morning and this evening is what the Spirit of God constrained Jude to write. So these words are not merely the words and thoughts and ideas and opinions of a man, but these are the words that are given to us by the Spirit of God through this human author, Jude. So I want you to pay careful attention, because there are things in this epistle that I cannot explain to you. But there are enough things said in this epistle that will profit us, especially in these times in which we live. So Jude, beginning in verse 1, and I read down through verse 3. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write to you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so what we see here in our first point here, we see this statement of purpose. This statement of purpose. Jude's purpose in writing to his readers is that they would contend earnestly for the faith. That is his purpose. Contend. And this word contend is the word that is used to describe an athlete who is contending in contests. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, he says that he, not all that run the race win all, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. He says, I box as though not beating the air. And he says, but I, let's turn to the passage, because I think I'm messing it up as I speak. I thought it would flow out, but it's not flowing out. So we better turn there so the preacher doesn't go astray. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That was pretty close. And this is the imagery I want to set before you. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says, don't you know that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Even so run that you may attain. And every man that strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive the corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected or a castaway. And so what Paul is describing from this analogy of competing in athletic contests, whether it's running a race, whether it's boxing, and the athlete disciplines himself to be in shape, proper rest, proper diet, proper exercise, Drill, 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 drill. Work on technique and strategy. They deny themselves. They go through all these pains because they want to win the prize. But Paul says, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage like an athlete. And Paul is speaking about mortification of sin, dealing with anything that will hinder him as he lived the Christian life. Paul will not spare any pains in order to make it to heaven, in order to persevere to the end. He says, even though, you know, I buffet my body, I bring it into bondage, and he's not just speaking about just the physical body, but lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. You see, Paul didn't rely on the fact that he was an apostle, that he was a preacher, that somehow being in that position and exercising the gift that he had exempt him from the fight, from living the Christian life. He wasn't just merely a preacher. Paul was a believer. And Paul was one who lived and strove to serve his Lord Jesus Christ, not merely by speaking the word, but by living the word. For he says, lest I preach unto others and find myself to be rejected. And you know what it says in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out many demons in your name? And Jesus says, I will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, they are rejected. And so, this imagery, you turn back to Jude, in this word contend, that's the sense in which Jude is communicating. We are to contend earnestly for the faith. This is the kind of effort, this is the kind of exertion that all of us must give ourselves to for the faith. It's not just something required of the preacher, not something that's required of the office bearers, but this is for the believers. And Jude is not writing at a pastor's conference. He's writing to the churches. He's writing to believers. And so this exhortation, remember, Jude was minded to write about something else, but the Spirit of God constrained him to write about this. And so this word, brethren, is for you. It's for all of us. And so he's writing that they would, he was constrained that they would contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now the faith here is referring to this body of truth, that is the doctrines that we believe. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, right? You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We hear these words, but the question is, what do they mean? What do they mean? And that gets us into the realm of doctrine. That gets us into the realm of truth, of what God has spoken to man, to the human race. And so to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, you know, we, since the days of the apostles and our Lord, the church fathers, controversies, councils, whether it's the Council of Trent, the Council of Nicaea, other councils where we have confessions of faith and so forth, these things came through controversy. And you see, the church of old and believers in every generation, they had to contend for the faith. That is why we have confessions of faith. Because the truth was under attack. And therefore, God's people responded, the church responded, and they reduced to writing what they believed the Bible to teach on various subjects and topics. Arius was a deacon in the church of Alexandria, and he believed that Jesus was not God, but a God. As a result, there was controversy, and Athanasius stood, although he was a small man in stature, but he was a giant in heart, and he stood fast in declaring this truth that there never was a time when he did not exist, the Son of God. There never was a time, in other words, the Son of God was eternal, and hence the church came to grips with the truth of the reality of who Jesus is. So when I quoted that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," what does that mean? His Son from all eternity, his Son who existed from the very beginning with the Father, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus, yes, he is a man, and the Word became flesh, but Jesus is the Son of God, that is, he is God. And God exists in three persons. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this Word is an entity that is somehow separate from the Father and yet is one with the Father. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And then we read about the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters and how the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, is the one who comes, who is sent by the Father and sent by the Son. You see, these are the doctrines, the teachings of the Scripture, for which the church had to come to a greater understanding over the course of history as various heretical and false teachings emerged. The people of God had to examine the Scriptures and search the Scriptures and get clarity on the truth. And hence we have the faith. This is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith that tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, who is God himself, came into the world by way of Mary, the Virgin. And when he entered into her womb, she was conceived of this child by the Holy Spirit. The Son of God never had a beginning. He was God. And yet what was new was that the Son of God housed himself into the womb of Mary by the operation of the Spirit of God. And the Son of God from all eternity acquired to himself humanity. He added to himself a human nature that was distinct from his divine nature and continues to be distinct. And so what was expelled from the womb of Mary, yes, was a human being, but it was also God. And here this Son of God, this God-man, Christ Jesus, you see, this is an article of what we believe. Not everybody believes this. The Muslim would say, Jesus is a prophet, speak highly, but no, you can't say he's God. Other faiths in the earth believe other things about Jesus, and that is the reason why Jude writes that we must contend. We must contend earnestly for the faith. I just mentioned one article of what we believe. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It extends to the very words of Scripture. It's inerrant. There is no errors. It is complete without errors. And this is the truth of God that is revealed from heaven. We believe that Jesus is coming back again. We believe that Christ Jesus died and he rose from the dead and he conquered death. He is ascended to the right hand on the majesty on high. And one day he's going to come and judge the world in righteousness. We believe these things. And so Jude is writing that we would contend, that we would hold fast, that we would not relinquish the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That is, the saints don't make it up. We don't make this thing up. The apostles didn't make it up. It was something that was received. It is something that was delivered to them. And you didn't make it up, and I didn't make it up. We too received these truths. And so we are called to contend for the faith in all its integrity. So that's the statement of purpose. Now, the second line is what Jude gives us is a composite description of the ungodly. A composite description of the ungodly. Jude is going to go into the reason why he's exhorting them to contend for the faith. It's because of ungodly people who assault the faith, who attack the faith, who deny the faith, who would seek to discredit the faith. And these ungodly people arise within the church. Someone rises up within the church among the people of God or among the leadership and starts saying things that sounds kind of a little curious, but it's not in line with the faith. And they speak these things not because somehow they had this intellectual revelation of understanding in their minds. No, they speak false doctrines because of a heart issue. They are ungodly. You remember Demas? He was one of the laborers of Paul. And Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. See, Demas stood for the gospel, so he said. Demas preached and prayed for the progress of the gospel, so he did. But at heart, Demas never believed. And so it came to a point where Demas turned away from the apostle, turned away from the gospel, and he went in the way of the world, which is where his heart was all along. And see, this is the challenge. But ungodly men not only exist within the rank and file of the church, but in society. And even Jude here, he speaks. Now, I said this is a composite description. This is a description of the ungodly that's taken from various sources. You know, a composite portrait, it may not be a literal, the person's literal ear and nose and eyes. They may take an ear from another person. They may take an eye from another person, or they may draw, and they will put it all together and they make a portrait of a face, but they drew from different sources from the various parts. And what Jude is doing here, he's drawing from various sources to present a portrait or a description of the ungodly in every age. And that's what he's doing from verses 4 through verse 16. All right. I want you to understand that from verses 4 through 16. That's what Jude is doing here. I say that because there's a lot of interesting things there, puzzling things there, things that can derail you from Jude's point. All right. So I'll read through this section and I want you to have that in mind. So Jude is exhorting them that they would earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And here's the reason why. For, or because, there are certain men crept in privily, that is secretly. Even they who were of old written beforehand unto this condemnation. Who are these men? Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You remember John? He that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is Antichrist. He that believes that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And so here, Jude is beginning his description of these ungodly people. They twist the grace of God. They twist the truths of God in order to justify and to promote wickedness. Remember, they are ungodly. They're not just intellectually challenged. It's an issue of the heart. Verse 5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all. And now he's going to speak about another area, a generation where there was ungodly people. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. That's that wilderness generation. And now he speaks of angels. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, when he's making reference to angels, the point is that not only was it with the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt that there was rebellion and resistance and unbelief toward God, but even among the angels who left their proper place, God had to deal with them. There was wickedness not only among the children of Israel, but among the angels in heaven. That's the point. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, having in like manner with these, meaning these ungodly men, given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, and are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. You remember what Sodom and Gomorrah, sodomy, homosexuality, all manner of sin. And those cities were judged by God. And the point is that there were ungodly people. And he's pointing this composite, he's describing this composite portrait of the ungodly in every age. The children of Israel, among the angels in heaven, Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 8. Yet in like manner, these, that is, these ungodly men that the people have to deal with in Jude's day, these also in their dreamings defile the flesh, set at naught dominion, and rail at dignities. They don't respect authorities. And then he uses Michael the archangel because he's comparing these people. They don't respect authorities. But even Michael the archangel had respect unto authority. Look at this. But Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And that's the reason why he mentions Michael the archangel, comparing him to those who do not respect authority. But these, going back to the ungodly men that they have to deal with, but these, unlike Michael the archangel, they rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, like creatures without reason. In these things are they destroyed. Woe to them. Remember, he's speaking of these ungodly men that they have to deal with. Woe to them. For they went in the way of Cain and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That is Korah, who rebelled against Moses. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts, when they feast with you, shepherds without fear, feeding themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, wild waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved forever. And these also, Enoch, he's saying Enoch had to deal with people like this as well. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lusts. And their mouths speak great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. It's a mouthful. That's why I said I wanted to prepare you. There's a lot of things here. But the point is what Jude is showing, that he's giving a display, a description of the ungodly in every age, whether among the angels, whether among the children of Israel, whether among Korah. Enoch had to deal with these. And so we too, in our generation, have to deal with the same kinds of people. Brethren, there is no new thing under the sun. And if we are concerned, especially in our land, if there will be laws and policies passed that will result in much potential tribulation for the people of God, things that are clearly against the scripture, and then to see Christians denying and compromising and excusing, and now they have new insight into the Bible where they no longer believe the faith, but now they are adapting and modifying and adjusting the word of God so they can escape the persecution. Oh no, brethren. Oh no. We must earnestly contend for the faith. We must buy the truth and sell it not. Contending for the faith doesn't mean we go looking for the fight. No, the fight's going to come to us. We don't need to go looking for a fight. It's going to come to us. But when it comes, brethren, we must contend earnestly, not for ourselves, not for our opinions, not for winning the argument and the debate. No, we must contend for the glory of God. His honor, not our honor. Let our name be in the dust, be accounted as nothing. Paul says we are accounted as the offscourge, the scum of the earth. That's how they regard us. But Paul said, well, that's okay. As long as Christ is being proclaimed, as long as Christ is being believed, Paul says, therein I rejoice. So here, brethren, we have this composite description of the ungodly. Now, lastly, we have a call to action. Jude's call to action. Jude doesn't merely just say these things and just leave them there, but now there is a call to action. Having described the ungodly, look at verse 17. I love how verse 17 begins. But ye, beloved, I love that. But you, beloved, having described the ungodly and all the things they do and all the things they've said and all of their turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are murmurers and complainers and they're walking after their own lust, and Jude says, but you, on the other hand, you know, it's like a parent. Why can't we have da 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 da? Well, this is our house. We do it differently. We don't do things because your friends do it this way or your friends' parents, but this is what we are going to do. And so here Jude is saying, but you, beloved, there are two things, there are essential two commands in the book of Jude. One command is to remember. Remember. That's the first command. But you, beloved, remember the words which you have been spoken, which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, in the last time there shall be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts, similar to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter. These are they, and he gives some more description of the ungodly. These are they who make separations, sensual, having not the Spirit. And now he gives the second command. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now here's a call of action. First item, remember. Remember the words you heard through the apostles. And the apostles speak to us in this book. Remember what you've heard and the gospel, brethren, that you believe. Remember the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember that there's a day of judgment that's coming. Remember what you heard. Remember what you've learned. When things get difficult, that is not the time to start reevaluating your faith. That is not the time to re-examine, well, do I really believe this? That is not the time for you to say, well, does the Bible really say that? Does it really mean this? You see, that's how the devil got Eve. He said, yea, hath God said? Hath God really say that? And that's where it begins to, the challenging of our faith begins when we start questioning the scripture. And there's nothing wrong with questioning to understand. But brethren, you've been taught. You've heard the word of God. And maybe there are some who are young in the faith. Keep searching the scriptures like the Berean. When you hear a sermon, when you hear preaching, to see if what you hear is matching up with the scripture. And if it does, hold on it with a death grip. If it is the truth, brethren, you hold fast with your very life. If it's error, you reject it. So remember is Jude's first line. His second command is this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 20. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, keep yourselves in the love of God. If you look at the verse, that is the main command. There are participles and other attended verbs or participles that support this command. The command is to keep yourselves in the love of God. But you have this other language, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Those are things you are to do to help you keep yourself in the love of God. And then there's another activity. These are activities that accompany the command is building up yourself. That's an activity on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. That's another activity. And the third activity is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, those are the activities that are involved in keeping yourself in the love of God. So you keep yourself, that is, to persevere in the way of obedience to God. The love of God is to keep his commandments. And Jesus makes reference to that, and we won't have time to turn there. But in John chapter 15, he speaks about how if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. And he asks his disciples that they would abide in his love, even as he abides in the love of his Father. And he abides in the love of his Father by doing what the Father says. And the disciple will abide in Jesus' love by doing what Jesus says. And so we keep ourselves in the love of God. That is, our love for God. We nurture that love. We persevere in our love to God by keeping and persevering and continuing in the way of God's commandments. Keep yourselves in the love of God. But this is not something that's automatic. He gives some other things. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What's going to motivate you? What's going to motivate you to persevere in following God, in keeping his commands? It's when you are building yourself up on your most holy faith. We're concerned coronavirus. And by the way, I'm following New Jersey protocol, so I can answer questions honestly when I get back to Jersey. The coronavirus. Some people say, well, build up your immunity. Build up your immune system, right? Which can help fight off viruses. And so you eat the proper foods and you avoid other foods and you do what you can to build up your immunity. And so you think of building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How are you going to build yourself up on your most holy faith, right? It's by being in the Word of God. It's by knowing what the faith teaches. It's by living and practicing the things that you hear. And as you practice the things that you hear, as you understand the doctrines, even in our confession, but the teachings of Scripture about marriage. What's this boyfriend-girlfriend thing in our day? That's shacking up. That's living in sin. No, no. You need to get married. It's not you have your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You need to get married. Because this is what God has ordained. Anything apart from marriage is living in sin. Regardless of what you call it. Whether it's boyfriend-girlfriend. Whether it's man with man, woman with woman. You see, the Bible is so clear. You don't start going back, well, does the Bible really mean that? And maybe there's some other, or life. God knit me together in my mother's womb. We think of abortion. These are some hot subjects, and I just use these as example. You see, brethren, we build ourselves up on our most holy faith so that when it comes to whatever issue is presented before us, there is no blinking. There is no hesitation. You know what the Scripture says and you take your stand. And like Luther, you says, I can do no other. So help me God. You have that passion of Luther. I stand upon the Word of God. Again, we're not looking for fights. But we're looking to keep ourselves in the love of God. And one of the things that's going to motivate you to withstand persecution and opposition, and not only just persecution, opposition, but even the temptation to sin. There may be no persecution. You just may be tempted to indulge in sinful desires that is in your heart. And you're going to need something that's going to motivate you to withstand, to stand firmly for what you believe, even in that situation, to keep yourself pure. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit or praying with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Does it mean we feel something different than we normally feel and that the Spirit of God zaps us? No. Essentially what it means is that you're praying according to the will of God. According to the Word of God. And you're letting the Scriptures dictate the things you should pray for. And even when your moments of difficulty and trial and hardship, you have this difficult situation. And you say, whether it's sickness, whether it's lack of finances, whether it's a decision about a child that may mean that your child may turn against you, but in faithfulness to God, you know what the Bible says, you know what you need to do, and it may hurt you, it may be the most difficult thing for you to do, or you may run the risk of losing your job, or you may run the risk of losing this relationship or that relationship, but praying in the Holy Spirit, in that situation, you know what the Bible says, so you say, God, help me to do the right thing. I need grace. I need your Spirit. I need wisdom. What are you doing? You are being led and guided by the Word of God to ask the things that you're asking. And in your asking, the Spirit of God comes and enlarges your heart, quickens desire, help you to have that determination to do the right thing, even at great personal costs. You remember Jesus in Gethsemane? I mean, we can't compare ourselves to Jesus. But there was that cup. If it be possible, Father, let it pass. Because Jesus knew what was in store. But he said, but this is the will of my Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we read that the Spirit of God strengthened Jesus. And we read how he was praying with drops of, his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. He reeled. He agonized. He thought he was going to die while he was praying, because it was so dreadful what he had to face. But he agonized because what was most important to him is not the changing of his circumstances, is not the deliverance from this difficulty, even though he said, if it be possible, may it pass. If it be possible, Lord, and you put that thing in your prayer, if it be possible, turn this around, O Lord. If it be possible, change this in my life, O Lord. If it be possible, but if not, O Lord, thy will be done. Help me. Strengthen me. Because I want to glorify you. Not my will, but that's praying in the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is going to enlarge our heart around the truth of God with desires to do the will of God according to the Word of God. So praying in the Holy Spirit, you do those things, that's going to beef up your motivation to obey God. It's going to really beef it up a lot. And then thirdly, the other attending activity is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking for it. Children, you know when you're looking for something? You're on the lookout. Where is it? And what are we looking for, brethren? We're not looking for 2024. But depending on where you are, political, make no assumptions. But we're not looking for the right person to take political office. Pass laws is going to benefit, in our opinion, what we think is best for the nation and so forth. That's not our hope. The American dream, brethren, is not our hope. As good as it may be, it's not our hope. What are you looking for? Looking for the day when I get married. Looking for the day when we will have a child. Looking for the day when I can move and retire and relocate and live somewhere else where it's more conducive and more comfortable. Looking for the day for what? No. Looking for the thing that should be most important to us, not only in theory, that is in our thoughts, but in fact. It should be something that is, it affects the way that we live. What a man hopes for affects the way that he lives. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That is the return of the Lord Jesus. That's our hope. That's what we dream of, and it's not a dream. But that is what we long for, because then, brethren, we know. And if you're a student of history, as I am, you know that there is corruption in every government, nations, and every period of history and time among various levels of society. There will always be corruption. There will always be war. It will never get right. No one, no nation will ever get it right. Only Jesus will make it right. And that's when he returns. And that is our hope. Now, I'm not saying be a good citizen. Do fulfill your civic duty. But as you're fulfilling your duties as a citizen in your heart, you're longing for the return of the Lord Jesus. And so remember, Jude, remember, he was writing to speak about their common salvation. And he was constrained to write that they would earnestly contend for the faith that is this body of truth which was once for all delivered to the saints because of the ungodly. And because of the ungodly, that puts pressure on the people of God to conform. That puts pressure upon us to deny our Lord. That puts pressure on us to give way to sin and to temptation. And Judas saying, resist that pressure, remember what you heard, and keep yourself in the love of God, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. Know the scriptures, study the scripture, review it again and again, obey the scripture, pray with the Holy Spirit, pray according to the word of God, pray according to that which will glorify God. Cast your burden upon the Lord and give your heart to God and say, Lord, here am I. Work on me, change me, strengthen me that I may glorify you in doing your will, no matter what that will may be. Here I am, Lord. Help me. And then you're longing for the day when Jesus shall return, when you will be free from all sin, when this world will be free from all corruption and there will be righteousness in every place. This is what you believe. This is what you hope for. You see, when you're building yourself up, when you're nurturing your soul in these things, you will be robust in your soul and in your heart. You will be strong in the Lord, and you will keep yourselves in the love of God no matter what comes your way. No matter what you have to face, you'll have the attitude that by the grace of God, you can face anything. By the grace of God, people say with God on our side, I think it's better to put it, when we are on God's side, we can face anything. God will not leave you. The Lord will not forsake you. God will give you every grace that you need. That gets more into what we're going to consider this evening. So to contend for the faith, brethren, as I close, is the greatest polemic, the greatest defense of the faith, is not your intellectual prowess and ability to argument, which we do need people to do that, but the polemic is obeying the word of God. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, not because of what you say, but because of your love one for another. And that in these days, brethren, these are great gospel days that we're living in. These are great opportunities to let our light shine for Jesus. These are great opportunities to see others come into the kingdom, to see the hope that's within us. Brethren, let the world see the hope that's in you. You don't have to get on the microphone and get on the 6 o'clock news or various media outlets, but where you live, let the people see there's something different about you. And then may God give you grace and wisdom by His Spirit to tell of that good news that is still good news, that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. Anybody here don't believe in Jesus? If you don't believe in Jesus, you're in darkness. But you don't have to stay that way. Jesus is here this morning. And Jesus says to you, he that follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Follow him. Follow him. And you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this letter of Jude. We thank you for redirecting him to write what he wrote so that we can consider these things this morning. In this time in 2021, Help us, our God. Help us to live according to this word. Help us to remember what we've heard. And help us to keep ourselves in your love. We know, Lord, ultimately we cannot keep ourselves, but we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to give us the power to live, to give us the power to pray. Oh, Lord, we ask and pray that you would forgive us of our short-sightedness, of our weaknesses and fears, for you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power. Lord, we pray that you would help us as your people to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, and may your kingdom be extended, and may we cultivate and nurture a deep longing for your return. Have mercy upon us, our Lord. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.